Well, thank you, Brother Mike, for that good song, and Miss Jessica for playing. Well, good evening, everyone. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, is where the text is going to be this evening. We'll read that, and then we'll pray. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 17. Ryan doesn't have anything embarrassing on. Yep, there it is. He always has got to mess with me. So there it is. I figured there'd be something up there. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. God's word says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And then verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for all that it means to us. It's our guide. It's our conscience against sin. It's so much more. And Lord, I just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in each and every one of us that is saved, that has accepted you as our Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit. Use me as I speak. I just pray that I would only use your words tonight. I would pray that I wouldn't utter anything that you wouldn't want me to utter. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be active in our lives and active in this room tonight. And as we move forward, I just pray that we would live lives with the Holy Spirit active in them. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message tonight is "The Activity of the Holy Spirit in Our Lives." You know, as I said in my prayer there, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as it's called in the Bible, is one of the most precious gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. It's literally one of the ways that God manifests himself, and it's inside all of us if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And, you know, we have a lot of gifts that the Lord has given us. He's given us life. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. Without Him, we would not be on our way to heaven. Without His shed blood, we would have no hope of heaven, no hope of eternity. But all we have to do is trust in Him. We have the gift of God's Word. We have His very Word. And then we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just by way of introduction tonight, I want to look real briefly at a couple of things just to kind of introduce this. And I'm sure you're pretty familiar with it, but just to kind of put it in our minds, thank you, Larry, for that. Does everybody have the notes? Anybody need a copy of the notes? Okay, wow, I got ahead of myself here. I know Brother Ron had them. Does anybody have the copy of the notes? All right, here we go. Brother Skip's coming in with them. Sorry about that. the last couple there, if you take care of them. Appreciate that, guys. So by way of introduction, I just want to talk real quickly a couple things here. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs when sometimes it's referred to as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is that moment when the Lord draws us to Him and we accept Christ as our Savior. We put our hope and trust in Him. We accept His shed blood on the cross. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit is indwelt in us and is there forever. It's never going to leave. Never going to leave. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other part of it is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is active in our life. The Holy Spirit is working through us in some manner. And it's not just through preaching or through, an evangelist goes on the road and is full of the Holy Spirit and wins thousands of people to Christ, although that this Holy Spirit is at work there. But we can live a life that is full of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. And that is really what I want to talk about tonight, is how we can do that. Things that we're going to look at tonight that keeps us from having that kind of life, and then reasons why we really need the Holy Spirit to be active in our life every moment of every day. And that kind of leads to the next introductory point here, the activity or inactivity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's really what the Holy Spirit, there's either one way or the other that the Holy Spirit is taking a part in our life. Either a very inactive part or a very active part. And really that's up to us and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives for the most part. Now the Lord, if He wants the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, it's going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to move. But there are a lot of things that we can do that will make that much easier to happen or not happen. That's the whole activity versus inactivity. I want you to picture this illustration with me for just a minute, and I'm going to come back to this as I talk throughout the evening. But picture walking down a path. It could be any kind of a path, and the Lord is walking right there with you. You're hand in hand with Jesus. That's walking with the Lord in the Holy Spirit as you walk through life. All right, and then some things happen, and sometimes the Lord is distant. Maybe He falls behind. You're moving ahead of the Lord, and you kind of look back, and you can see Him. He's still there. Again, He never leaves. He never leaves or forsakes us. But sometimes He's not as close as other times. We've let go of His grasp. He's fallen back, and we look back, and it's almost as if He's moving His lips. It's almost as if He's trying to tell us something, but because He's so far back, we can't hear or understand what it is He's trying to tell us. That is a picture of the inactivity of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that those are some of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight. And before I get in to the notes here, I just want you to consider a couple things as we move forward. How closely are you to Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life right now? How close are you? Are you walking hand in hand with Him along your path of life? Or is He way, way back in the distance, several hundred yards behind you? You know, He's really small. You can barely see Him. You can't hear Him. You can't hear Him talking. He's there. You can see Him off in the distance, but He's not active. He's not close to you. Where are you at right now? That's really what I want to focus on tonight. Because more than anything, we need Him close. We need to be hand in hand with the Lord as we walk through this life. So number one, grieving the Holy Spirit. This is what we do when we push Him away, grieving the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The first half of that says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. The second half says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That means we have the Holy Spirit forever. But it says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a look at that word grieving. So A here is grieving, and what that basically means is to make sorrowful, to behave in a way that would cause the benevolent heart of God to be pained. Think about that. Think about what that means. To make sorrowful, to behave in a way that would cause the benevolent heart of God to be pained. You know, our God has the biggest heart that you can imagine. He loves each and every one of us. He created us so that we could have a relationship with Him. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, His heart is pained. It is sorrowful. And that alone ought to draw us back to Him, that we're grieving the heart of God when we're away from Him. Basically, we are not to act toward the Holy Spirit in a manner which would produce pain in the bosom of a friend who loves you. You know, think about when you and a friend have kind of had a quarrel or a disagreement. You know, think about a time you've been hurt by a loved one. You know, is your reaction in that moment to be drawn to them? Probably not. Most of the time when you're hurt by a loved one, you're not drawn to them right away. Eventually, we may be drawn to them again. You might make amends and everything will be okay. And that's what the Holy Spirit definitely does. The Holy Spirit wants to come back to us. But for that moment, being hurt, in a sense, we flee from the pain. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. It pushes Him away when we grieve Him. So that's really what grieving the Holy Spirit is and what it's all about. And it's not a place that the Christian wants to be, in a place where we are grieving the Holy Spirit. So that's number one. Number two, what we do to grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is going to get right to the heart of the matter right here at the beginning. And if you could, look at verse 19. Verse 19 in that passage that we just read. And this list of things that we do to grieve the Holy Spirit is not the entire list, but I'm just going by what is given in this particular passage of Scripture and drawing them out as we go. Verse 19, it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So A, the first thing that we do to grieve the Holy Spirit is the sin of lasciviousness. And basically what this word means is impure thoughts, motives, and or actions. Any kind of thought, motive, or action that is not pure. It can be something that is hurtful towards somebody else. It can be some sort of sexual impurity or immorality or fornication, which we're going to talk about. But anything that's impure in thought, motive, and action. The Holy Spirit, by His very nature, is pure and holy. This is mentioned early in the passage, the whole thought on lasciviousness, because the activity of the Holy Spirit flees from this sort of impurity. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And fornication is one of those sins that anyone can commit. Just because you're married doesn't mean that you can't be a fornicator. Because, you know, before you're married, you can be a fornicator. It happens in our mind. Our mind can come under the control of this type of sin and can absolutely destroy us from the inside out. And it says it's a sin against our own body. It says it's a sin against our own body. Our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You know, imagine being in some sort of a structure that is undergoing an earthquake. Okay, and it's a really bad earthquake, and think the building that you're in is just crumbling before your very eyes all around you. You know, what's your instinct? Your instinct is to get out, is to flee, to protect your life. That is what we would do as human beings. You wouldn't just sit around and allow the structure to just fall around you. You would do your best to distance yourself from it. This is what happens when we have impure thoughts, impure motives, and take part in impure actions. Our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, begins to crumble. It begins to crumble, and as it is crumbling, the Holy Spirit begins to distance Himself from it. That's what happens. And these types of things, we need to guard our mind, we need to guard our motives against on a daily basis, especially us men. You know, this is something that men, I think, struggle with more so than ladies, but ladies particularly can as well. We need to guard our mind. We need to make sure that we are not putting ourselves in a place where we're going to put our eyes on something that we're going to fall, we're going to cause the temple of the Holy Spirit to crumble. You know, and another thing about this, again, sinning against our own body, it actually corrupts the image, the very image of God. You know, if you think about it, we are all image bearers. Genesis says that we bear the image of God and His likeness. And when we get ourselves involved in this sin, we're literally crumbling the image, the very image and likeness of God, because we bear it. We bear it in our own lives, the way we look. We corrupt our bodies with the sin of fornication and other lascivity. When we corrupt our bodies with the sin of fornication or other lasciviousness, we are literally marring the image of God. You know, Christ was marred beyond recognition, as Isaiah 52 states, before he was being crucified. When we sin against our own bodies, we mar His image and His likeness that is in us. So the sin of lasciviousness, one of the most serious sins that we can commit, and probably one of the easiest ways to make the Holy Spirit flee from us and be far in the distance. So that's the first one, lasciviousness. Secondly, or B, lying or corrupt communication. Lying or corrupt communication. Look at verse 25 of Ephesians 4. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And we'll come back to the other verse here in just a moment. But lying manifests itself in many ways. And I did a series in my Sunday school class on the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not bear false witness, obviously, is one of those. And there is so much more to it than just telling a lie, than just telling, you know, not telling the truth. There's so much more to it. Obviously, you know, flat out not telling the truth is a lie. But some other things that are included here, first of all, is slander. Any kind of dirt something you say that creates dirt or puts dirt on somebody else, which most often includes the spreading of rumors or gossip. And if you think about it, when you gossip or when you receive gossip, very, very rarely is it 100% true. There's always something that is stretched. The truth is stretched a little bit about somebody because you're interested in slandering somebody else's name. And that gossip not only is hurting them, but it's hurting you, and it's hurting others around you, and it's pushing the Holy Spirit away. Let's look back at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and you'll be familiar with these verses as well. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." You know, these are things that we ought to pay attention to. The Lord hates them, so we ought to know them. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." So the first six things He hates, the seventh thing that is listed here is an abomination and an exceeding hatred. So let's look at these. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. There it is. That's what we're talking about. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. So two times lying is mentioned in this list that God hates. And then it comes to the last verse, verse 19, or the second half of verse 19. This is the seventh thing that is an abomination to God that He hates exceedingly. It says, "And he that soweth discord among the brethren." You know, I don't think it's by accident that lying is in there twice, and then the seventh thing is essentially gossip. All right, spreading discord among the brethren, I think, has its root in gossip. And most of the time, gossip, again, as I just said, is not hardly ever 100% true. So you got lying twice, and then it ends with sowing discord or essentially gossip. So I think this is something that we need to take very, very seriously. what it is that we are, our information we're sharing with other people in the church or anywhere, really, but specifically in the church. You know, it's so very important that we watch what we say. And another thing about it is when you receive it openly, you're just as guilty as the one telling it. All right? Because a lot of times when you receive it openly, you're going to spread it on to somebody else. And the hurt just continues to multiply. And again, discord is sown, which the Lord believes is an abomination. So very, very important to think about that. When we gossip, when we lie, the Holy Spirit is just being shoved totally out of our view and what we can understand from what he is trying to tell us. Another thing too, and this was interesting as I was studying when I was teaching this in our class, flattery is a form of lying as well. Flattery, which includes stretching the truth in a way that gets you what you want, or you're flattering yourself, basically making yourself seem like something that you are not. You know, how many times have you kind of stretched the truth about yourself? I told this in my Sunday school class. You know, a lot of times before I was assistant pastor here, I was a teacher, and the kids would always say, "Oh man, Mr. Miller, you're really tall. How tall are you?" And I'd say, I'm 6'4", 6'5", where, you know, I'm really about 6'3 and a half, you know, but I want to be a little bit taller than what they expect, you know, so I'm towering over them so they know I'm going to control them, you know. I was flattering myself there, even though it was kind of in fun. In a way, I still didn't tell the full truth, you know, and those things we kind of laugh at and joke about, but I don't know that God jokes about it and thinks of it in a laughing way. You know, when we're flattering ourselves, or even when we flatter somebody else to get what we want, is very serious. So even insinuating things in certain situations can be a lying. And when this occurs, all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And then look back at Ephesians where we were in verse 29. This, the whole part about corrupt communication. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." When we're edifying someone, we are lifting them up. We are doing everything we can to be encouraging and be positive. And when we allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth, we're allowing things that are much less than edifying come out of our mouth. Things that are tearing down. You know, poor language. The list could go on and on about corrupt communication. But, you know, think about this for a moment. When you're in your home, talking to your wife, talking to your husband, talking to your children, talking to whoever it is that you live with, when you're on the job, talking to people, think about the daily conversations that you have. Do you proceed with corrupt communication? What kind of communication proceeds out of your mouth? Does it edify, or does it tear down, or does it really make you look like a fool because you fly off the handle so quickly? Or you use words, curse words that you shouldn't use, and really just make the name of God look so terrible, especially when people know that you're a Christian. Corrupt communication is something that, again, pushes the Holy Spirit so far away from us. So lying and corrupt communication. The next one, C, is kind of a little bit to do with this, unkindled anger. Unkindled anger. You know, our tempers can so easily fly off the handle sometimes. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 4 in Ephesians here. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Be ye angry and sin not. So it's possible to be angry and to not sin. It is possible. But most of the time, if we're honest, when we get angry, we're sinning. We're not getting away with it. We're getting angry because we're selfish, because something didn't go our way, because it didn't go exactly the way in our mind that we thought it was going to go. Somebody might have wronged us. Somebody might have done something done something different than what we told them to do. Again, you fill in the blank. We get angry so easy. And just think about this for a second. How often do you just fly off the handle and literally make yourself look like a fool because you can't control your temper? How often do you think when you lose your cool, people just want to flock to you? Never. That's never the case. So how often when you lose your cool is Satan very near and a door is open for him to slip in? Every time. All right, people aren't going to flock to you, but I tell you who is going to flock to you is Satan. He's going to be right there. And this is kind of an extension of verse 26. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. When we allow our anger to get the best of us, that's one of the number one ways to give place to the devil in our lives. Letting the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, how many times do you go to bed upset? Not just with your spouse, but certainly with your spouse. How many times do you go to bed upset? You know, I'll be honest, there's been, a couple times, maybe just once in our 13 years of marriage. No, it's probably been more than that, I'm sure. Kristen and I maybe have gone to bed upset with each other a few times. And, you know, when you wake up the next day, I don't know about you, but something just isn't right. Something does not feel right. It's almost as like there's a hole in your wall, in the protection of your marriage, because you went to bed and you didn't get things figured out. You didn't make things right with each other, and you've given place to the devil. And it's not something that we ought to do. It's opening the door for Satan to get in. And when Satan's getting in, the Holy Spirit certainly isn't active. And that's what we're dealing with here. So unkindled anger. The next thing, D, is stealing. Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, and this isn't necessarily part of the message here, but, you know, the best thing for a thief, the best remedy for a thief is hard work. Make him work for everything that he or she has and give to other people. But what I want to say about this is obviously theft of someone else's personal belongings is wrong and heinous. But have you ever been convicted about being negative or complaining? Well, you say, what does that have to do with stealing? Well, when you're constantly negative, when you're constantly complaining, where's the joy in your life? You're stealing the joy from your very life and from the others that are around you. Now, I talked earlier about being a teacher, and there was a specific teacher that was known for just being, you know, negative Nancy, as they a lot of people say. And the name, and it's kind of bad, I probably shouldn't even say this, but I'm going to. Her nickname was the Fun Sponge, because every time she would walk into a conversation, the conversation would instantly go negative because she would always have something to complain about. And I was guilty of the same thing. We're all guilty of the same thing. I'm not trying to zero in on her specifically, but, you know, what are we doing when we're complaining? Think about that. What are we doing? Murmuring and complaining? It's just sucking every bit of joy out of us and the other people that are around us. And we're literally stealing that from ourselves and from other people. That's one way of looking at this. All right, and then also, how about a situation like this one? Have you ever used the credit card without your husband or wife knowing? And if they found out about it, you knew they would have been upset. All right, yeah, it's your shared money. You're both going to be paying for it. You're probably going to pay for it. But how many times has that happened? All right, in a way, that's stealing. If they don't know it, if they don't approve of it, that's also stealing. And there's a number of things that I could bring up here about stealing, but stealing is also something that we're doing to grieve the Holy Spirit. All right, moving on to E, neglecting the Holy Spirit. Neglecting the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." And that word quench just simply means to put out or to extinguish. You know, how many times does the Holy Spirit prompt you to pray and you don't pray? Think about that. How many times it's almost like you get a tap on the shoulder and the Holy Spirit is like, hey, you need to pray for this person, or you need to pray about this situation in your life, or you need to pray about that situation, whatever it may be. And you're busy, you got things going on, and you don't take a second to stop and do it. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That's pushing the Holy Spirit away. How many times are you prompted to study God's Word a little deeper? Think about all the times that you're reading God's Word and you come across something that you don't fully understand. You know, how many times you read through a whole chapter and you get done and you're like, man, what did I just read? You know, how many times do we stop and go back and study it a little bit, look into it a little bit deeper, or especially when the Holy Spirit says, hey, just slow down, stop, take a look at what you just read and learn from me, because that's what God's Word's all about. That's what it's all about, is learning from the Lord. You know, you get to a certain point, you're like, oh, I've done my reading for the day, so I'm good. All right, how many times has the Holy Spirit prompted you to invite someone to church, to give someone a track, to witness to someone, and you didn't do it? You know, I'm guilty of that quite often, honestly. How many times are you out and about, and again, the Lord just almost grabs a hold of you, and is like, hey, you see that guy sitting over there in the red shirt? Invite him to church. Give him a track. Talk to him about the Lord. You know, so many times I've been guilty of just saying, oh, Lord, I don't have time, I got to go, and we don't do it. When we do these things, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We're putting out the kindle that is the fire that could be in our heart, and we're pushing away the Holy Spirit. So this is quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. All right, so now kind of moving on to this next section here, and before we do, just think about this. Each time that we revel in one of these sins that we've just mentioned, and again, we could name a lot more that grieves the Holy Spirit, but that's kind of what's in this passage. Each time that we revel in one of these sins, the Holy Spirit cannot properly function the way that He wants to. Instead of being hand in hand with Jesus on that path, that illustration that I used, He's far away. We can see Him off in the distance. It's almost as if He's trying to tell us something, but we can't hear Him. We can't quite understand what He's telling us because we have driven Him away. The Holy Spirit has been rendered inactive. So thinking about some of these things that we talked about tonight, is the Holy Spirit inactive in your life right now because of those things, because of some of those sins that we've just talked about? All right, so moving on to number three to finish up here, why we need an active Holy Spirit in our lives. Why we need an active Holy Spirit in our lives. First thing, A, He's a guide to wisdom and truth and a guide away from sin. Take a look at John chapter 16 with me. John chapter 16, just one verse, verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13, it says, this is Jesus speaking, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So it says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. You know, one comment, as I was reading and studying this, one of the commentators says about this particular verse here, it says, He will guide you into all truth necessary to be known, useful to men, profitable to the churches, even the whole counsel of God. He is as a guide. He goes before, leads the way, removes obstructions, opens the understanding, makes things plain and clear, teaches to profit, and leads in the way men should go. Without turning to the right hand or to the left, without such a guide, they would be apt to do. You know, the Holy Spirit can be out ahead of us. He can teach us things that are going to come, that are going to be there, that are going to make us stumble, that are going to make us fall, that are going to keep us from the sins that we struggle with. When we're walking hand in hand with Him, He sees right out there in front of us. The next step that we take is under His control, and it's made known to us. But if He's not there, if He is inactive, if we've quenched the Holy Spirit, if we've grieved Him, He's not there to do those things. We need Him to show us the way that is truthful, that is righteous, and to keep us from things that we're going to do wrong in the future. And then secondly, He provides victory over sin. And I'll stay there in John chapter 16 again. Let me get back to it here. John chapter 16, verses backing up to verses 17 and 8, or 7 and 8, sorry. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. But it says he's going to send unto us a comforter. When the Lord left this earth, he sent to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It's the tears that well up inside of us as we lay under a heavy burden of brokenness over our sin. It's that prick in our hearts that tells us something just isn't right. It's the spiritual righteous force that works heavily against our sinful flesh. It's the pastor, the spouse, the friend, or even child that reminds us that we are doing what we are doing is wrong. The Holy Spirit is one who confronts Satan and his attacks on us head on. We will have no victory over sin without this power that is in us. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we push him away, we will have no power over the sin in our life. And we're just going to continue to fall and continue to repeat these same old offenses that we struggle with. So he provides victory over sin. Why we need him? C, he gives us strength to be a witness. He gives us strength to be a witness. You know this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, is it nerve-wracking to go witness and tell somebody about Christ? Yeah, it can be. It is. Is it easy to do sometimes? No. But if we would just be willing to do it, step out of our comfort zones a little bit for the Lord, he would bless us greatly and would give us great strength and power. You know, just going on visitation, you know, I've talked to people, and it just seems like the Lord is just giving me the words to say. You know, this happened the other night. Me and Brother Clint were going and talking to somebody, and I there were a couple of times when he was talking to this particular person, and I started to kind of give my two cents, but he just kept going, and I just stepped back because I knew the Holy Spirit was working through him. And I know you've probably been in situations like that where you've been talking to someone about the Lord or inviting them to church or whatever the case may be, and the Lord just gave you the words to say in that moment. And that doesn't happen unless you're willing to step out of your comfort zone and do it. If you're afraid, if you're worried, if you're convicted, it's not going to happen. If you're not going to step out and do it, the Lord's not going to give you that power, and he's not going to fill you with your Holy Spirit. Our greatest commandment is to go and to teach people about the Lord. And that's what we need to do. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to do that. You know, will we be rejected sometimes when we go and witness to people? Sure, we're going to be rejected. But again, it's not us that's being rejected. It's God that's being rejected. It's Christ. And the Lord will handle it. We don't need to handle it. The Lord will take care of it. So he gives us strength to be a witness. B, why else we need the Holy Spirit? He prompts us to pray and makes intercession for us. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 verse 26 and 27 says, "Likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, you realize there are things in this world that probably things behind the scenes in the spiritual world that we don't even realize we need to be praying for and praying about, but the Holy Spirit takes care of that for us. That's what it's talking about here. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Things that we don't even understand, the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And then verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We need the Holy Spirit for our prayer life. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit for our prayer life. There's no way around it. And then E, he reveals to us his will for our lives and guides us into our ministry. He reveals to us His will for our lives and guides us into our ministry. Psalm 143 and verse 10 says, "Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. It says, "Teach me to do Thy will." You know, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord, there's a ministry that He has for you to be involved in. Each and every one of us is supposed to be involved in at least one, most of the time, multiple ministries. It says, "Teach me to do Thy will." If you're not asking the Lord to teach you, if the Holy Spirit is not teaching you His will for your life, then you're not going to know. You're not going to know what to do. If we seek God diligently, the Holy Spirit will work on His behalf to lead us right where we need to be. In Luke 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." We that are Christians, all have a ministry that we're called to. The question is, are we responding to the Holy Spirit's call to that ministry? So the Holy Spirit is such a huge, huge advantage that we can have in our Christian life if we would just walk side by side with it and get all of these things out of our life that are pushing the Holy Spirit out of our lives and off in the distance to where we can't understand what it is He's trying to teach us and show us. Everybody go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I just want you to think about a few things before the invitation here. Going back to that illustration that I gave at the beginning, how closely are you walking with the Lord right now? Are you hand in hand with Him? Or is He very, very far off in the distance? There's no way He can even really attempt to lead your life because He's so far away from you that you can't understand Him. You can barely see Him. He's there, you're saved, but He's not really close with you and leading you in your life. Are you hand in hand with Him, or is He way off in the distance? You know, all we have to do to bring Him back to close fellowship is to get right with the Lord. Confess our sin, and as it says, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then He can get back to clearly guiding us, leading us, protecting us from sin, and empowering us to witness. If He's speaking to you, come as the song begins to play and deal with Him.